While Dee is passing out the notes, I want to just ask a special prayer this afternoon, because we're about ready to wrap up this class on authority, and it is really my sincere prayer that what we are studying and what we're looking at is so much more than information. I want this to, my prayer is that this would transform our hearts and our lives, because I honestly believe that we're moving into an age when God wants to demonstrate His power through His church. He wants to demonstrate, and it's not the power like the power to show off, the showing off kind of power, but it's a power to love. It's the power to love unconditionally, and the power to transform, and the power to not judge, and the power to be transparent and to be real and to be honest about who we are and where we are and the answers, because the world is looking so desperately for answers. Now, there's an old Eddie Rabbit song we used to sing when I was back in the band, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." You remember that song? And it's so true, because every one of us was created to know the love of the Father. We were created to know that, to know how precious we were, to know that we were worth what He paid to purchase us. And so I want to pray, Father, this afternoon. I want to just ask the Lord, Father, would You just make what we're going to study real? Lord, we just want this whole class to become a part of who we are, an understanding of the authority that You've given us, but not the authority to dominate and control and manipulate, but the authority to see Your kingdom established on this earth, the authority to pray on this earth as it is in heaven, and to see those things come to pass. And so we bless You and we thank You for opening us to that in the name of Jesus. Okay, I'm not going to go through the traditional introduction like I used to just go through the introduction and talk about all the things we've talked about, but I do want to just bring a couple of reminders that as we've looked over the course of the last 8 or 9 weeks now, we've kind of discovered that the authority that God has given us is primarily the authority over the kingdom of darkness. It's not an authority structure with people over people. It's His people together as one over the kingdom of darkness. And that together, as we walk in unity, we talked a little bit about unity last night, we're going to begin to see the authority of God through His people manifesting itself over the works of darkness and the things that hold people captive. It's not the authority to control, it's the authority to heal, it's the authority to give, it's the authority to release people from captivity, it's the authority to deliver. And it's the authority to pray against those things that are keeping people bound and keeping people blind and keeping people captive. And so we also wanted to, I want to remind us that we're not talking about power, though with authority comes power. The authority is really, it's the privilege, it's the right to use the power of God to establish His kingdom. And what's cool about that is it's not our work. It's God at work in us, to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it's His power working through us. The mystery is Christ in us, our hope of glory. And so it's not us having to do anything. So it doesn't matter who we are in Him, how old we are in Him. It doesn't matter whether we've been trained theologically or trained in a seminary. None of that makes any difference. Because it's Him in us, and it's Him that goes with us. And you've got that authority from the moment you're born again. It's given to all of us. And we talked about it being a derived authority that is given, and we differentiated between that authority and our intrinsic authority, which is our right to determine what goes on. And we talked a little bit about the in Christ position, that as we use our authority, intrinsic authority, to place ourselves in Christ, then the authority of Jesus begins to flow through us, and it's a supernatural thing. Okay? So with that in mind, I want to finish up. Been praying a little bit about this, and I feel like I want to finish up with the call. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, and We've talked a little bit about some of the hindrances to authority, but we're going to look at a couple more things that sort of sometimes tend to get in the way. And I don't know about the rest of you, but when we start looking at these things, it challenges my heart. And I think we might see some things that, we'll just go on and see what happens. Okay, so we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to look at the call. I'm calling it the call, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. All right, the Lord said, he's speaking to Moses now, and let me just preface this a little bit. Most of us know the story. Moses was nothing more than a shepherd. He was like a goat herder, and he was up on the mountain herding his goats, and he turns and he sees this bush, and this bush is flaming. It's on fire, but the bush isn't being consumed. We've all heard the story about Moses and the burning bush. And so Moses goes over to check this bush out, and he begins to realize that he's having a divine encounter, and God is beginning to speak to him. And this is what God tells him. He says, "The Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So now this is God addressing Moses and giving Moses his strategy. This is God telling Moses what his purpose in life was. Okay? A couple of things I want to point out. The first thing that God reminds Moses is, I have surely seen the oppression of my people, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So God tells Moses, the first thing he tells Moses is, I have seen. Okay, so God is already telling Moses, I already know the situation. And these are the things. He said, first of all, he said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. So God knows, as we begin to realize that He's placed this same call on our own lives, we can take heart in the fact that God has already seen the oppression that the people are under. We don't have to remind God that people are captive. He already knows that. He's already seen the oppression of the people. Before He sends Moses out, He says, I have seen the oppression of my people. All right? Later on in that passage, down in verse 9, he says, I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. So he's also seen the injustice of the Egyptians. Now this is encouraging to me, because a lot of times, I don't know about the rest of you, but I've spent a lot of years telling God about how oppressed the people were, and telling God about how unjust all the things are that are going on in the world. But God already knows that, and He's told Moses, I've seen the oppression of my people, and I've seen the injustice of the Egyptians. And then He says, and I've heard their cry. The cry of the children of Israel has come to me. So not only has He seen, He has heard their cry. So He's already heard the hearts of those who are crying out to be free. He's already heard the hearts of those who are crying out to be delivered, crying out for something new and something fresh, and for some freedom and some life. All right? And then he goes on to remind Moses. He says, I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. And then he says, so I have come. I have come. Now this is beautiful, because when we understand that Jesus came already knowing the cry, already knowing the oppression, already knowing the injustice, already knowing the cry of the people's hearts, he says, now I have come. And he came to deliver. Deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. and to bring them up. So I'm sorry, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. He came to deliver and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land. So he came to transition the people. What God said basically to Moses, he said, I see exactly what's going on with my people. They're trapped in Egypt, and I've come to deliver them and to transition them, to take them out of the condition that they're in now and move them into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Okay? And that's exciting because that's a good, he describes the land a little bit. He says it's a good land. He says it's a good land. It's a large land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. All right? And then he says, he begins to tell Moses how he's going to do that. He says, I will send. I will send. And he said, I will send you. I will send you. Now, why am I talking about this? Why am I bringing this up? Because the authority that the Lord has given to us was given so that we could be sent into a lost and dying world with the same anointing that God has, and He has sent us. So this is the call. This is God sending Moses. I will send you so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, in the Old Testament, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of the world system and the bondage of the world system. Pharaoh is a picture of the king of darkness that holds the people of God captive to a system that is a system of slavery. You remember they were having to make bricks, and they're having to make them without straw. And it was a system that was oppressing the people. It was a very unjust, oppressive system. Okay? And now God is telling Moses, I'm going to send you my plan. I've come. I see it all. I've heard the cry. I know the oppression. I know the injustice. I've heard it. I've come to deliver them, to transition them, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you, is what he says to Moses. Now, to me, that's kind of exciting. I will send you. That's kind of exciting. But we're going to look at how Moses responds to God. Moses' first response in Exodus 3, verse 11. I almost decided not to put response. I almost changed that word. But we'll just give Moses the benefit of the doubt, and we'll call it a response. Moses said to God, Exodus 3, 11. Maybe I'll just let you guess what the other word was going to be. Maybe I'll just let you guess what the other word was going to be. Okay. Moses' first response. Okay. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? All right. So Moses' first response is, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I can't tell you, and this is why I wasn't sure whether I should call it a response or whether I should call it, okay, I'll tell you, or whether I should call it an excuse. And the reason I think it might have been maybe a little bit of both, I certainly have felt completely inadequate and completely incapable and completely disqualified to represent God. I don't know about the rest of you, but that's been something that I've struggled with over the course of my life. Who am I? Who am I to stand and represent you? Because we understand that God is glorious and majestic and perfect and all-powerful and infinite and unknowable. And we know all those things about Him inherently. And one of the things that every one of us is going to struggle with is the same thing that Moses probably was struggling with. Who am I? Who am I? But God's answer is cool. God says to Moses, He said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God says, I will be with you. I'll be with you. And that's really cool. Because what God's basically saying is, he's saying, look, Moses, it's not about you. I'm going to go with you. And so all that you do, I'm going to be right there with you. And it's cool because God's made all kinds of promises. Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8. Be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He's the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And the Lord, He's the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. That's Deuteronomy 31. Psalm 37, 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake His saints. They're preserved forever. And Jesus in the New Testament made the same promise to us as He's called us to go. He said in Matthew 28, 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Even in times of trouble and times of persecution, we know He's with us. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9 says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not restored. And I'm sorry, I was supposed to be putting these up on the screen while I was reading them. And I forgot they were there. Anyhow, there's Deuteronomy 31, 6 to 8. Psalm 37, 28. The Lord loves justice. Matthew 28, 20. Hebrews 13, 5. If you want to get those. Yeah.
The guy who came after him was Joshua.
Yeah.
Joshua 1, 5.
Yeah, Joshua 1, 5. Yeah, these are by no means an exhaustive list of the passages where God promises, be strong and of a good courage, I'll be with you. I'm going with you. So basically, God answers Moses' response. When Moses says, who am I? God says, don't sweat it. It's not about you anyway. And we know that it is Christ in us, our hope of glory. He just called Moses to go. And so basically, God kind of answered Moses' question. Let's put it that way. All right. So Moses has another question, another response. And his next response to God is, then Moses says to God, Exodus 3:13, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? So Moses' next response is, what do I say? When I go, what do I say? I've certainly asked myself that question a number of times. Well, what would I say when I get there? If I just decide to go, what do I say? Fortunately, for Moses and for us, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God's response to Moses is, thus shall you say? And that's cool. Because what He really did is He said, okay, Moses, you don't even have to worry about what to say. I'm going to tell you what to say. Thus you shall say. I am has sent me to you. So he tells Moses what to say. Tell him, I am has sent me. So he tells Moses what to say. He tells Moses how to say it, thus you shall say. And He tells Moses who to say it to. Say it to the children of Israel. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So He tells him what to say, He tells him how to say it, and He tells him who to say it to. And that's kind of cool. Because He doesn't leave Moses hanging and wondering what he's supposed to say when he gets there. All right? Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So he goes on and elaborates on exactly what to say and who to say it to. Then he continues, and he says, go and gather the elders. So now he's saying who to say it to. Now, this is what you're supposed to say to the elders. So he's told them what to say to the children of Israel. Thus you should go and gather the elders and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me. So, and he says, and I have surely visited you. So he tells them what to say to them. I've surely visited you and seen what's done to you in Egypt. And I've said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. So he confirms what he'd already told Moses and told him exactly what to say, who to say, and how to say it to. And then he goes on and tells them what's going to happen. Now that's cool. Because God knows, not only tells him exactly what to say, but he also tells him what's going to happen. Then they will heed your voice. They're going to listen to you. And that's kind of cool. And then he continues. He says, and you shall come, you and the elders, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him. So now he's a different who to say it to. Say this to the king of Egypt. The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So he's telling them now what to say to Pharaoh. And you shall come, and the elders, and say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So that's what to say to Pharaoh. And he says what's going to happen with Pharaoh. Oh, sorry about that. So he's given Moses instructions. Now let's look at some of the things that Jesus has done for us. It's an exciting study to look at Jesus' instructions because he had a few go and tells too. Basically what God was saying to Moses, go to them and say this. Go to the elders and say this. Take the elders with you, go to Pharaoh and say this. Now Jesus has some go and tells too. Here's a few of them. In Matthew 11:4, Jesus answered and said to them, he's talking to the people who were sent to say, are you really John the Baptist? Or I think the Pharisees were asking, is that, who are you? Who is this guy who's coming? Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. You know, it was John the Baptist. John's disciples were asking, are you the guy? Are you the guy we're waiting for? And Jesus said, go and say. So he gave a go and tell to John's disciples. Here's another one where he was talking to John's disciples. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is a parallel passage, a parallel account of Jesus, of John's disciples going and asking Jesus, and Jesus is telling them what to go and say. All right? He'd say he told a demon-possessed man after that man had been delivered. Jesus said to him in Mark 5:19, Jesus did not permit him to follow him, but say to him, go to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done to you. Go and tell. So there's a go and tell to a demon-possessed man. Here's a go and tell to the Pharisees, where Jesus said to the Pharisees concerning King Herod, he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected. Jesus is not leaving people without what to say when he tells them to go. He tells them who to go to. He tells them what to say. Go and tell. All right? To the 12, he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So he told the 12 who to go to and what to say. To the 70, in Luke 10:8-11, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So he tells them, go into the city and tell them this. Tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. He told to the 70. To his disciples before the final Passover, he said in Matthew 26:18, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time's at hand, and I'll keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So there's a go and tell to his disciples before the final Passover. But Jesus is, all right, at the tomb after the resurrection. Here's an angel giving instructions as to what as to go and as to tell. Matthew 28:7, the angel speaking. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. At the tomb, then here's a parallel passage. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Mark 16:7. And I happen to just love this one. Because if you think about Peter in his state of being at that point in his life, this was very shortly after he had denied Jesus three times. He had sworn up and down before Jesus, I will die with you. And Jesus looked at him and said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And I can imagine that Peter, at that point in his life, was absolutely devastated because he was so sure that he was going to be able to follow Jesus. But sure enough, he had denied Jesus three times. And I'll bet Peter felt so rejected at that point in his life. I'll bet Peter thought that he did not have a chance of ever being considered among the disciples, among the apostles. And here the angel says, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter, because Peter needs to know. Peter needs to know. Go tell him that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. This one, I love this verse, particularly understanding where Peter probably was at that point in his life. So this is a beautiful one. All right, here's another go and tell to Mary before his ascension, letter H in your notes. I don't know if you're keeping up with all of these, but I'll give them to you if you want them. John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then he said to his disciples after his resurrection, Matthew 28:10, he said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the age. He's telling them what to say. Teach them to observe what I've commanded you. And I'm so thankful that while he sends us, he does not leave us without instructions as to what to say when we go. Jesus has been so faithful to us to tell us who to go to and what to say when we get there, just like God did with Moses. He said to them, here's Mark 16:15-18, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. We all know this passage. And they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us what to say when we go. All right. Now, and then God even tells Moses what the results are going to be when he goes to Pharaoh and tells him. So we're back in Exodus now. Exodus 3:19-22. God says to Moses, but I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I'll give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So God even tells Moses what the results are going to be. He tells Moses, when you go, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. But I'm going to perform some signs, I'm going to do some wonders, and after that he will let you go. And the children of the people of Egypt are going to fund the Exodus. And they did. They did. All the riches of the Egyptians, the children of Israel carried the riches of the Egyptians with them into the wilderness, and that was what they used to actually build the tabernacle. To build the temple of God was built with the riches of Egypt. Now, I love that because the promise is that when people are set free from the captivity, they will bring their resources to help build the kingdom of heaven. The resources that they have will come with them, and they will use, and it will be used to build a habitation for God, His holy presence, a place for His dwelling. It's an exciting thing. And He told Moses what the results would be. Okay, now I would have thought that Moses would be getting kind of excited by this time. Oh, cool. All right, it's not about me. And He told me exactly what to say. Here's what Moses goes. We're into Exodus chapter 4 now, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So Moses' next response, "What if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe me?" How many of you have wrestled with that? When trying to share with an unbeliever about your experiences, your encounters with God. Well, okay, I'll go in, but what if they just don't believe me? What if they don't believe me? I certainly have. And God's response was three supernatural signs, and these are really cool. Watch what He did. The Lord said to him, Exodus 4, 2 through 5, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he, the Lord said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, "that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." So the first supernatural sign that God gives Moses, He said, and this is, I love this part, He said, "What is that in your hand? What do you have? What in your hand?" He didn't take something that somebody else had. He said, "Moses, I want you to take what you have." I'm guessing it was probably his shepherd's staff. Because remember, he'd been herding goats when he saw this bush, right? Right? But I also like the rod. The rod in Scripture is a symbol of authority. Even to this modern day, a king will carry his rod, his scepter. And it's the sign of authority. It always has been the sign of authority, the rod. And when Moses threw that rod on the ground, it became a serpent. And at first it freaked Moses out. He was afraid of it. I think some of us sometimes are kind of afraid of confrontations with the serpent. But then God said to Moses, "Go grab it by the tail." And Moses went and grabbed it, and it turned back into that rod. So what I think God, one of the signs that God was given Moses was authority over the serpent. Gosh, has He done that for us? I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Do we have that? I think He was showing Moses that He had authority over the serpent in that picture. And look what Jesus certainly said, Luke 10:19. "I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." So He's given us that same authority over the serpent. And we see it right back at Moses. All right? Then God goes on. "Furthermore, the Lord said to him," in Exodus 4, verse 6, "Now put your hand into your bosom." And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you nor hear the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign." Now how cool would that be? Would that be cool? Stick your hand in there, pull it out, and it's rotten and fallen off, and you stick it back in there, and it's just fine. That would be amazing. Now, I would think Moses would be getting really excited about this time. And you know what God was really doing in this particular case? Leprosy talks in the scripture is a picture of sin. It's a type of sin. Usually when you see leprosy in scripture, it's a type of sin, but it's also a disease. It's a disease that destroys and it eats up the flesh and eats things alive. And so basically what God was doing for Moses is he was showing him that he had authority over sin, sickness, and disease in that particular sign. So the two supernatural signs that God's given Moses is the sign of authority over the serpent and authority over sin, sickness, and disease. And sure enough, Jesus says in Matthew 10, 6 through 8, go rather the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. You have the same authority over sin, sickness, and disease. We have the same. And then God says, continues speaking to Moses in Exodus 4, verse 9. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, this is really interesting because the river that God was particularly speaking about, this was to the Egyptians. You remember that God, that Moses was being sent to Pharaoh, who was the king of the Egyptian, and the river would have been the Nile River, probably. When God said, you take some water from the river and pour it on the ground and pour it on the dry land and the water is going to turn blood. Right? Now, to the Egyptians, the Nile River was one of their primary gods. One of the primary gods. They worshipped the Nile River as their source of life. Okay? And so for Moses to turn their source of life into blood was the ultimate demonstration by God of his power over the Egyptian pantheon, over all the gods of Egypt, because the Nile River was what they worshipped. Okay, now the shedding of blood is the price for sin. It's the price of judgment over sin. The wages of sin is death. Life is in the blood. The justice of God demands blood for the payment of as the payment for sin. And so blood represents God's judgment on sin, over sin. And his judgment was satisfied when Jesus shed his blood. So basically what God was saying to Moses, that if they don't believe you, the life-giving water that I intended for them is going to become blood on their hands. It's going to be judgment. I'm going to judge them. That what they used to rely on for their source of life will become a judgment to you. All right? That what they worshipped as their source of life is going to become a judgment. So basically, God's given Moses, this is a demonstration of God's authority to judge. So God's given Moses three supernatural signs. The authority over the serpent, the authority over sin, sickness, and disease. And if they don't believe those two signs, God's going to demonstrate his authority to judge. And Jesus, too, told his disciples, when in Matthew 10, 14, and 15, whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So God has basically told us, go. If they don't believe you, I'll take care of it. If they don't believe, that's what he said. Than for that city, than for those who don't receive you when you go. That's heavy, isn't it? That's a very, very heavy passage of Scripture. Because Jesus has basically told his disciples the same thing. If they don't believe you, you go, you've got authority over the serpent, you've got authority over disease. If they still don't believe you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's a pretty incredible passage of Scripture. So God basically and here are the signs. This is Jesus in Mark 16:15-18 once again reaffirms that he's given us that same authority over sin, over sickness, over the power of the devil. We know we've heard this passage of Scripture a dozen times at least. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. There's the promise of judgment. And these signs will follow. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. He's given us the same three supernatural, the same supernatural signs that God gave Moses. Okay. Now here we think, now Moses is really getting excited. Cool, I'm going to go now. Well, he didn't. Exodus 4:10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." So now Moses said, but I don't speak real clearly. I'm not well spoken. I'm not eloquent. I don't preach like they do. I can't enunciate like that guy over there. I'm not a dynamic speaker like that guy over there. Why do you still want me to go? I've got the signs, I've got everything I need, but I just can't present things like they can. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with that. And that's certainly something that I've found myself struggling with over the years. Gosh, I listen to some other guys and I think, man, look at those guys. They're such powerful representations of God. How am I? I can't speak like that. How on earth are you going to use me? And God, in His patience, says to Moses in Exodus 4:11, the first thing He said is, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So God's first response is, who made your mouth anyway? Where did you get your ability to say what you say anyway? Where did it come from? He's asking Moses, was God's first response. And then he goes on, and he's in verse 12 of Exodus 4, he says, "Now therefore go, and I'll be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say." So now he just took away Moses' excuse because he said, it doesn't matter that you're not eloquent. When you go, I'll teach you what you can say. Go, and just go, and I'll teach you what to say when you get there. And certainly, Jesus did the same thing. Matthew chapter 10, 16 to 20, he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Jesus gave us the same promise. He said it again in Luke 21:12-15. He said, "But before all those things, they'll lay their hands on you, persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore," look at this, "settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Is that an awesome promise? Don't even worry about what you have to say. Go. I know you can't speak well, but when you get there, I'll just put the words in your mouth. And they'll be from me. So don't sweat it. Settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. That is very tough, Jeff. You're right. I can't tell you how many times I've been on my way to a meeting, and my whole mind is what's driving through theirs. What am I going to say? I need to say it this way. How am I going to say it? And it's very, very difficult to actually just rest in the fact that God will put in your mouth what you need when you need it. But He did the same thing for us that God did for Moses when Moses said, but I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how to say it. I'm not eloquent. And God said, just go. I'll teach you what to say. And let's look now that God has basically erased or answered all of Moses' questions. Moses has one more response in verse 13 of Exodus 4. And Moses says, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So Moses' final response actually is really revealing, because all of his previous four responses were based on his abilities. Who am I? God says, I'll go with you. But what am I going to say when I get there? I don't know what to say. God says, thus shall you say. Go say this, and I'll tell you who to go to and exactly what to say. And Moses said, well, what if they don't believe me? But I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. But finally, the truth of the matter comes out. Moses' fifth response is, God send somebody else. I don't want to go. And so it's interesting how God systematically sort of unfolds all of Moses' excuses and answers everything until it really gets down to the core of the issue. And Moses is forced to acknowledge, I don't really want to go. Send somebody else. And God's response in this particular case is scary. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. God is a very patient God, but this made him a little bit upset. I don't know. I'll let you decide how upset he was, because that's what the scripture says. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So God's response to Moses when he said, send somebody else, was anger. However, the end result of all of this, God continues, and God said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. In other words, he said to Moses, I'm not sending somebody else, I'm sending you. And since you won't go by yourself, I'm going to send somebody with you. But you're still going. This is basically what God said. His call did not get erased, even though he decided he wasn't going to do it. And he says, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? And this is kind of tragic, because the end result was really codependency, if you look at that. Because what happened, he said that Aaron was going to be your spokesman to the people. Aaron, I'll tell you what to say. You tell it to Aaron, and Aaron's going to be your spokesman to the people, and you shall be to him as God. But Aaron's going to be your mouth, and you're going to be his God. And the end result of all of that was actually a codependent relationship as far as Moses and Aaron. Now, I'm not sure that it was God's original plan to send Aaron and Moses together. It's hard for us to speculate about these kinds of things, because God in His sovereignty always seems to work everything together to accomplish His plan. He always does that. And it's very hard for us as human beings to grasp that reality. that even when man does everything in his power to mess it all up, God still gets in the middle of it and turns it and works it out so that his perfect plan is accomplished. I've never quite figured that out. You know, but even his disciples, when Jesus was killed, they're wandering and having themselves a good old pity party on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is walking with them, and they don't even recognize him. And they're fussing and whining, and he says, "What are you so sad about?" And basically they said, "Oh, this Jesus, he was supposed to be our Savior." And they killed him, they crucified him. And Jesus, you know, he was right there. They were telling him, and they didn't even recognize it until they got to their house. And we know the story where they called him in, and he broke bread with them, and their eyes were opened, and he explained in the scriptures to them. We all know that passage of scripture. It's amazing how we can mess things up, and God can turn right around and work it for his own good. So I'm not entirely certain that it was God's original perfect plan to send Aaron with Moses, but that's how it ultimately worked out when Moses refused to go by himself. And we wind up with this codependent relationship. Now, there's a couple of different ways that we can look at this. We can look at this passage in the negative sense, right, where man is dependent on man, where Aaron depends on Moses to go and hear from God, and then Moses comes and tells Aaron what God is saying, and Aaron conveys that to the people, which is, we can kind of look at that as a kind of a negative codependency. Or we can maybe see this passage of Scripture as a type and a shadow of what God really intends for us and His church. In the positive sense, we can see Moses as a type of Christ and Aaron as a type of the church, the priesthood. Because Aaron was the priest. He was the father of the priesthood. And if we understand that we are the priest, we've been made a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and that as the priesthood of all of the believers, that we are the mouthpiece of God. If we see Moses as a type of Christ, it is Jesus interceding before God and revealing to us as his royal priesthood, and we become then the mouthpiece of God to the lost and dying world. You can see this codependent relationship in a positive light. If his church are completely dependent, we as the church are dependent upon him, on Jesus, to reveal himself to us. And he is then relying on us to be his voice to the world. Does that make sense? So you can see God's plan in it, even though it may not have been his perfect plan from the beginning with Moses resisting it. But I believe that it is a picture of who God intends for us to be as with our authority as the priesthood of believers. Because the authority that he's given us is the authority to be his hands extended, to be his mouthpiece, to go into Egypt and to declare to the king of Egypt, "You let God's people go." And he's given us the same call. He's given us the same anointing. He's given us the same promises. He's answered every one of the objections that rise up in us as human beings. And I'm not convinced that Moses was being obstinate. And I don't believe that Moses was, when he was first responding to God, that he was trying to be stubborn or trying to be obstinate. I believe that his questions may have been valid. You know, but who am I? God, I'm just a guy. I'm just a sheep herder. I'm just, you know, how am I going to go tell people? You know, who am I to go? And I'm not eloquent. I don't speak well. I don't have a lot of resources in and of myself. And honestly, I really wish you would send somebody else, because I'm kind of afraid. Because I'm just feel so inadequate and so unsure of myself. So please, God, would you send somebody else? And God said, "No, I won't. I've called you. I've chosen you. And I'll go with you. And you don't have to worry about it. I'll go. Just go. And I'll meet you. If you will go. If you will go." And I want to wrap this whole class on authority up Because I believe that the reason we've been given that authority, the authority of God, rests on us to set people free. To release people from their captivity. To bring hope to the hopeless. To bring life to the dying. To bring love to the unlovable. To bring the kingdom of God to those who are trapped in the kingdom of the world and don't even realize they're trapped. And that's primarily what our authority is given for. It's not authority given to us so that we can amass great deals of wealth, so that we can build big ministries, so that we can make ourselves look important. It's not for that. It's not what He gave His authority for. His authority is to love. It's given to love, and to love perfectly, and to tear down every obstacle that keeps people separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, that was poured out at Calvary for every man, woman, and child in this community and in this state and in this nation and on this earth. And that's really why God's given us the authority that He's given us. And if we ever forget that, we'll try to use it to accomplish our own purpose. And remember, we started off this class by looking at the declaration of the enemy, what his plan was, that he was going to exalt himself above the stars of God, that he was going to raise himself above the clouds, that he was going to establish himself in the church, and that he was going to put himself in a position where he was ruling over. Right? And if we're not careful, we can believe that God's authority is given so that we can build our own little kingdoms and establish ourselves as rulers over. But God doesn't work that way. He's given us the authority to serve. His authority is that we might lift up others, that we might consider others as more important than ourselves and be able to have the authority to lay our lives down for others. Because that's really the heart of God. That's His heart. And so when we understand that, we'll have a whole different view about how to use the authority that we have. We'll be in a position to get violent towards the things that oppress people, towards the things that hold people back, and towards the kingdom of darkness and the spiritual stuff that keeps people from knowing their value and how precious they are and the love of God. And our authority, our violence, will be used to enforce that the kingdom of darkness behaves so that people can know the love of God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And that's really where I want to wrap this up as a class. Knowing that we could look at, there's thousands of other examples in the scriptures. There's places we could spend another year looking at this topic and maybe begin to scratch the surface after that. But I wanted to introduce it at least and give us an idea so that at least we know that we don't have to put up with some of the things that we've been putting up with. We don't have to tolerate some of the things in our lives and in the lives of others. But we also have a realization that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against powers and principalities, and the battle is not us and them, and it's not a matter of using our authority to force behavior in people. It's using our authority to force compliance in the spiritual realm with what's written in the scriptures, to force the kingdom of darkness into compliance. Because he must, if we're in submission to God, we can resist the devil and he must flee if our hearts are in the right place. Does that make sense? I think I'm done. But I think we ought to probably pray and seal some things And I feel like, at least in my own heart, I feel like the Lord is challenging me and asking one more time, son, are you willing? I hear him ask me that a lot. Are you willing to take another step? Are you willing to keep going? Are you willing to keep moving? And I'm absolutely certain that his love for me will never fail, even if I come to the place where I say, nope, God, I've gone as far as I'm willing to go. I'm sure. And I'm fairly confident that I wanted to say he'd be okay with that, but I'm not sure he'd be okay with that. But I'm not going to lose his love. I'm not going to lose his presence. But I think he's challenging me to go another step, to take another step and move a little higher. And maybe the rest of us too. Are we willing to respond to this call? I'm convinced that he's calling at least me. This has been a challenge for me. Every time I look at these things and I go back and I realize, gosh, you know, I've struggled with those same issues and I've allowed those same issues in my life to hold me back and to keep me from being aware and seeing the need in other people. And so I feel like the Lord is challenging me at least and asking this question, are you willing to respond to this call? I've called you. Are you willing to go? And so I'm going to say to him, Father, yeah, I am. I'm willing to go. And I'm thanking you that you'll go with me. And I'm thanking you that even though I'm not sure I'm the right guy, and I don't feel quite confident or qualified in the flesh, or I don't feel able to accurately represent who you are, I'm willing to go. And I'm willing to tell them what you tell me to tell them. I'm willing to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I'm willing to pray for the sick, and I'm willing to lay hands and cast out demons. I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to allow you to use me to go. And so I'm not very good at these kinds of things, because all I can do is express what's in my own heart, and I don't want to push anything into anybody else's heart. But if that's in yours, I then just encourage you to respond too in your own personal way to him and say, yeah, Father, here I am. Send me. Here I am. Let's go. And I thank you. And it may not be easy. They may resist me. There may be 10 plagues. And then I may keep telling them, and they may keep saying, yeah, I'll let you go, but then I won't let you go. It would be interesting to, if we keep reading, you'll find that Moses does go to Pharaoh, and you'll find that after the first three plagues, you know, Pharaoh says, "No, I'm not going to let people go." And Moses does a miraculous work, and there's a plague on the land, and then he goes back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "Nope, I'm not going to let you go." And there's another plague, and then he goes back to Pharaoh, and after a while, Pharaoh starts offering Moses some compromises. He says, okay, I'll let you go, but I'm not going to let you go 3 days. Moses said, nope. God said, we're supposed to go 3 days into the wilderness. It's interesting. I encourage you to continue to read this and look for the way Pharaoh responded. Because Pharaoh actually offered Moses three different compromises. He agreed to let the people go part of the way into the wilderness. And then later he said, okay, let the people go, but I'll let them go, but just the men. And he said, no, okay, you can go, but leave your cattle behind. And there's a lot in the compromises that Pharaoh offered to Moses, too, if you continue to read this passage and keep reading. Father, we want that. We want to go, and we don't want compromise. We want to go, and we don't want compromise. And even in the midst of resistance, we'll go. And we'll keep knocking at the door, and we will keep demanding that your people are released until we see them released all the way. And we bless you, and we thank you for that.